Speaking of how far he had to roll to sleep, I'm going to be really reading from Isaiah 53. But in my mind, I'm trying to just bring it back to this idea of God giving his, Jesus giving his life to his Father for all of us, and the way that God is looking upon him and seeing his Son and his love for his Son. Instead of us, instead of our sin, he's looking at his Son. And I want to think about reading all of this while we look at Jesus the same way that God looks at Jesus, just focusing on him. Who has believed our message, and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and chastened for our well-being fell upon him, and chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, for he would render himself as a guilt offering. He would see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and will be set and see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. Because he poured himself out to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. We are going to rejoice in the Lord. We can bless the name of Jesus or any of the other wonderful songs that we just sang. This book is about rejoicing. We're going to review, recap, and apply. Just look at the mountain peaks of application that we saw in our series in Philippians. I'm not going to try to go back and redevelop all of the points. Just highlight the mountain peaks. You go from north to south through the state of Washington. You got Baker and Shuckson. You got Rainier. You got Adams and St. Helens. I got Adams and St. Helens out of order. I know that, but you've got these mountain peaks that they're part of a mountain chain. And so, as we look here in Philippians, we're going to see the peaks, the things that to me really stuck out as applicable, as uplifting, as encouraging, focusing. I think that's the best word I can think of right now, Scott. Focusing my life on what God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to forgive, right? And as Johnny was reading Isaiah, come to that part where it says it was his good pleasure to sacrifice his Son.
I thought, who gets his jollies out of killing this kid? And it wasn't that, was it? It just, it moved me to weep inside. That God would look at the rebellion, sometimes selfishness, sometimes just ignorance, lack of consideration, sometimes outright resistance and refusal. He'd look at all those people and say, I want them to have a better life than they're having now, so I will do the only thing possible to give that to them. I'll sacrifice myself. I love them so much. That'll make life possible for them. And that's certainly something to rejoice in. But I look, see who I'm talking about here. Rejoice in this. Rejoice in this. Now think about, and I said, who am I talking about? Obviously, I'm talking about Paul, poor Paul, imprisoned in my imprisonment in Christ, distressed in my imprisonment, hard pressed to know which to choose. I have conflicts in my life. The conflicts, he said, that you saw in me and now here to be in me. I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice, doing something for you. I have sorrow upon sorrow because you heard that Epaphroditus was sick and that they just, I was sorry that he was sick and I was sorry that you were sorry. I had sorrow heaped up upon me. I lost everything. I counted everything I had attained, everything that meant something to the people in my world. I counted it but lost. I threw it away, put it on the dunghill. And I tell you, weeping, there are some people who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And these women, Euodia and Syntyche, they shared in my struggle in the gospel. So I'm thinking about Paul. He says, I know how to live with a little. I know how to live in hunger. I know how to live in need. I am hungry. I'm in needy. I am very little in my life that makes it pleasant. And he says, my difficulty. You shared with me in my difficulty. You see what I did here in these 11 points? Paul is writing this book to stimulate rejoicing. And I say anybody can rejoice at a family reunion picnic. Anybody can rejoice when there's good times and happy times. But we just saw 11 different things in this book where Paul talked about his misery, his sorrow, his struggle, all those things, his imprisonment, his being pressed hard, the conflicts that he felt. We looked at those things, and in those things, we have this Paul who was always rejoicing. And so there are ways to look at life in which we say, poor me, or wish it hadn't happened that way. Or, man, if only I hadn't done that, then I'd really have a good life. There's ways that we can look at life like that and be miserable. See, how many of those 11 points would cause people to be miserable? I don't have enough to eat. People beating on me. They hate me. They bring me deep sorrow. How many people could look at those things and say, I'm miserable? And yet Paul looked at those things and he says, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice, 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 rejoice. And then, why rejoice? Yeah, why rejoice? Why rejoice? We have Jesus. We're surrounded by love that cannot be overwhelmed. We're surrounded by love that cannot be penetrated. We're surrounded by love that cannot let any circumstance of life destroy us. And so when we look at the circumstances of life, we might get blah. But when we look at the love that surrounds us, we say, I'm good. I'm good. All right. So what I want to do, this is going to be strange. Don't normally do it this way, but today I am. Just everybody open your Bible to Philippians, and we're going to just start reading until I come to a place where I want to stop. Okay. And the first place I want to stop isn't too far in. I'll show you right here. We're going to read all the way down to verse 9, 8, and then we're going to look at 9 through 11. Book of Philippians, chapter 1. Paul said, naughty me, I asked you to turn there and I wasn't there yet. Okay. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray. And we're going to begin looking here then at Paul's prayer. And this I pray, that your love may abound, that it can continue to grow. And as we look at these things and as we work through this thing, I just want you to ask, how is it obvious that my love is growing? Is my love growing? A thing that I would request of you is that you daily pray that God help you love more than you do now. Help you focus that love on things that make a difference in people's lives. But Paul says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. To know what true love is and be able to discern what schmoozing people are trying to win their kindness or win their friendship. Discern that from what they really need to hear and what will really make a difference in their life and what will really improve them, whether or not they decide they're going to like you more. You see what I'm saying? True knowledge and discernment. So that you may approve the things which are excellent. Make good choices. Make excellent choices. Be in your mind able to approve. That's a good thing to do. But that's not the good thing to do. That's just spinning my wheels, or that's just greasing my ego. So that you can know what a good thing to do is in order to be sincere and blameless. Sincere and blameless. People can, what you see is what you get. This is the real me. Not putting on any airs, not putting on any disguises. This is me, sincere and blameless. You see what a wonderful prayer Paul had? And why? Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ in the glory and praise of God. That Paul said, I want this for you. This is what I want for you. And so let's keep reading. Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in Christ has become well known throughout the entire Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brothers, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, proclaim. I lost my place. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. I just got to pause on that spot right there. Cause me discomfort in my imprisonment. They're doing it out of envy and strife. And Paul says, I'm rejoicing. I am rejoicing. There's something higher than the personal attack that was causing Paul to rejoice. And I will rejoice. For I know, verse 19, that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. You got to pause at that one, don't you? If I die, that's a good thing because I get to go be with Jesus. But to live on in the flesh is more needful for you. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you. Now we're going to look here at how we conduct ourselves. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? Worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourself. Is there a way that through your conduct you can deserve the gospel of Jesus? That your life is worth his gospel? Or is it saying that this gospel is so precious, I don't want anything about my life to besmirch it? I want to treasure this gospel to where my life reflects the beauty of that gospel. Okay? So conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so that becomes a noodle point for you. How are my actions reflecting upon my love for Jesus? How are my actions reflecting upon or causing the people around me to view the value of Jesus to me? See? And so I want my life to so reflect how precious that gospel is to me that people can see that. But conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit. Now this is more than just, how do I stand firm with myself in one spirit? This is more of a group activity, isn't it? Y'all may stand firm in one spirit. You don't have Roger over here thinking one thing and Pam thinking another thing and Jim thinking they're both crazy. But you got this unity, see, but and you're standing firm. Standing, I don't know about you. But the times that I stand firm is when, like, the deck of the boat is rocking, okay? Or when the current is sweeping. I'm in a river and the current is sweeping at my knees, and so I'm making sure I'm standing firm. I don't worry about standing firm when I'm laying down on my cot or my sleeping bag. I worry about standing firm when there is something resisting me, something buffeting me, something coming at me. And so I want my behavior to reflect the value of the gospel and to stand firm in whatever circumstances are coming at. What does the term fair weather friend suggest to you? What's a fair weather friend? Anybody?
Somebody's always there with you when nothing
He's
goes wrong.
only with you in the good times. What am I going to be, a fair weather Christian? Only when times are good. Well, I'm a Christian then. Standing firm suggests challenges, difficulties, buffeting, obstacles, things that maybe work on your mind. Standing firm. Paul says, that's what I want for you. Standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. What does striving suggest? Struggle, difficulty, challenge, resistance. So we're striving together. There are people in our world that need to hear it, and they're easily try to just put you off. So they just kind of superficially say no. When deep down inside they really need it, they don't know they really need it. What if I give up? They really need it. I know they really need it, but they said no. Okay, they said no, but I'll move on to the next person. That's not striving. Maybe that's looking for the low-hanging fruit, but that's not striving. Striving together for the faith, he says. And in no way alarmed by the opposition. Now, somebody gets alarmed by the opposition, they are, if they're alarmed, what's the next thing? They're alarmed, then they're afraid, and then they abandon. Okay? Don't be alarmed. 1 John 4, verse 18. Perfect love casts out fear. Alarm that turns to fear is me worrying about myself. Okay? Alarm that does not turn to fear, or doesn't even become alarm, is me worrying about them. What can I do for them? How can I help them? And it doesn't matter what happens or what they think about me. They're the ones that are in jeopardy. In no way alarmed by the opposition. He says, verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him. Isn't that great? Jenny, we get to believe in Jesus. Chris, we get to believe in Jesus. But God says, Roger, I'm not just giving you the opportunity to believe in Jesus. I'm giving you the opportunity to, suffer for his sake. What did it take for Jesus to win me out of the world I'm in? What will it take for me to win somebody else out of the world they're in? There's going to be personal sacrifice. And so he says, that is me, a privilege to suffer for Jesus, to consider that and to act according to that. All right, let's press on. Chapter 2. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. Now we're going to talk here a little bit about attitude. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Now, there's one thing that can cause us to be of the same mind, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. That's my anchor in life. That's where I'm drawing people to. Being of the same mind, maintaining the same love. What kind of love did Jesus show for me? When Jesus showed that kind of love for me, wasn't he actually showing me what love really is? Wasn't he defining, describing, and illustrating love in that one act? This is love, maintaining the same love, united in spirit. Not just coming into the same building, but coming in with the same mindset, coming in with the same heart, coming together united in spirit, intent on one purpose. You know, this has been a struggle for me throughout my preaching career. What is the purpose of us being here? What is the purpose of us gathering together? And some people would say the purpose of us gathering together is to gather together. The purpose of us being here is to be here together, because this is the church. And that's the purpose. Is that our purpose for being here? Bless the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. That could be a purpose for us being here. Are there lost and wandering souls who don't know where safe harbor is? Now, that could be a purpose for being here. The intent on one purpose. How do you define what that one purpose is? It's spelled J-E-S-U-S. Whatever he was here to accomplish, that's our purpose, isn't it? Intent on that purpose. Focus on that purpose. Not on whether or not we do church right, or we get it right, or that church over there, they're doing it wrong. This bogus. One purpose. The people who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever brought him to this earth and put him on that cross drives us. That's one purpose. Intent on one purpose. Doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Others are more important. What you need outweighs what I want. Your desperation or your situation or your struggle trumps my convenience. Always, always, what you need is more important than outweighs and trumps whatever I want. My leisure time, I got this to do, I need to do. But what do you need? What do you need? Now, we all have stuff we need. And sometimes it's life is just fine, and sometimes it comes at you like a whirlwind. Right now, Pam has her father and the needs of her father and putting a great demand on her time and her mind. Okay, well, that's Pam. It's not us, it's her. Or how do I help? How do I get involved? What does she need from me? What the other needs is more important than what I want to do or what I have on my calendar to do. That's our attitude, the attitude that was expressed in Jesus Christ. And so we keep reading here. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he was existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself in becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is, Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean figure it out. That means get to work on it. Put the polishing touches on it and take God's word into your life and get rid of the rough stuff. Work out your own salvation. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Scott, that reminds me of what Johnny read in Isaiah. It was God's good pleasure to crucify his son. It's God's good pleasure to make us this kind of people. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice, and I share my joy with you all. And you too, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord, and I trust in the Lord, I trust in the Lord, that I myself shall be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned. Therefore receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. I didn't make a point on this, but oh boy, I almost did. There's some quality men and women in this congregation. This guy, Epaphroditus, put his life on the line for Paul on behalf of his whole brother. He says, you hold a guy like that in high esteem. You hold him in high esteem. Now, this is not hero worship, but it's recognition of that's a quality. And like a moth to a flame, you take a person who's walking according to the pattern you see in Christ, let that draw you into that same pattern. Hold this man in high esteem because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Chapter 3. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware the dogs. Beware the evil workers. You know, there's false teachers. There's unscrupulous people in this world pawning themselves off as servants of Christ. Don't just swallow hook, line, and sinker what is a bad egg, right? So beware, beware, beware. For we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to be put confidence in the flesh, I far more. For although I myself might, I'm sorry, verse 4 again. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing love or value, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And if I could have you highlight any one passage, maybe that would be it, where Paul says, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There's no more treasure in this world greater than that one. I'd give up everything. I'd sell the pearl of great price I'd give up everything to know that I know Jesus, to know that I know Jesus. The value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I'll throw this away so I can have that. How about that? I'll throw this away so I can have that. Whatever the this and the that is Jesus. Whatever the this is in your life, I'll throw it away so I can have Jesus. Anything, everything. And be found in him, verse 9, and having a righteousness of my own, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, at being conformed to his death. You know, just a thought on that. Baptism, Romans 6, buried with him into his death. That's not just why Jesus died, I can be baptized. It's, I am dying to myself like he did. And I'm emulating what he did. He was buried, I'll be buried. He rose again out of that tomb, I'll rise to live a new life. But it was a death to self, a death to self. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on. I press on. Get the power of that. I press on. It's not just I timidly tiptoe. I press on. Press on. Picture a person trying to find the way through out of a, maybe, out, what do they call those? Out of a room. What do you call that, Johnny?
Panic.
Not the panic room.
Escape.
Escape room. Trying to find a way out of an escape room. There's a way out. And I'm pressing, press. Maybe there's a panel here. Maybe there's a door over here. Maybe the window will open. I'm pressing, pressing, pressing.
An evacuation test.
Wow.
On a Boeing airplane, and they actually made it very scary that people were pressing to get out.
Yeah, yeah.
Not in.
Yeah, yeah. And so I press on. There's something beyond the realm I'm living in that I want. I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on. I'm giving up the things that get in the way so I can have what's there. I press on. I press on, not that I've already obtained it, verse 12, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Why did he pick me? I want it. I'm going to press, get stuff out of my way, throw it away so I can get what he has for me. He says, brothers, verse 13, I do not regard myself as having laid hold. Yeah, but one thing, forgetting what lies behind, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. Do you catch the sense of determination here? I press on for the goal of the high prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you understand this? Get a sense of this. Wherever you are, whatever you're struggling with, whatever is in your past, Jesus Christ is calling you higher. If you're stuck in quicksand, he's lifting you out. If you're in the muck and mire of pornography, he's pulling you out. I press on to the upward call. So Paul, I'm pressing forward. He says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Me too. I'm pressing on too, Paul. I want what you want. I'm going where you go. I'm leaving behind what I can't possibly leave behind as much and as valuable as Paul did. And certainly not what Jesus did, but I can leave behind anything getting in my way. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that. Okay? God will make sure that you know what you need to know. Do you believe that? God will make sure that you have what you need to have to get this job done. I love what Paul said in Romans 14 at verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And he'll stand. Why? Because his master is able to make him stand. I want you to go home rejoicing in that very thought. It's not up to me to stand. It's up to me to follow. It's up to me to trust. And therefore, I can stand. But he's able to make me stand. Here says here, God will reveal that also to you. However, Chris, there's a however right here. He says, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Live what you know. God doesn't expect you to live what you don't know. He expects you to press on to know more, but he also expects you to live by what you know now. And so press on, live up to what you know. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 17. Brothers, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is the appetite, who glory in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity of the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Isn't that glorious? The great power that our God has. Therefore, my beloved brothers, in whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I urge Euodia and urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Julia, see that? Name written in the book of life. That's the census of heaven, the citizen enrolled in heaven. Indeed, true comrade, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say, rejoice. Is that how you read that, Jim? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart. That little thing that comes at me that makes me tremble, makes me worry, makes me feel like I'm on shaky ground. The peace of God will guard your heart. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. This is good stuff right here. In everything by prayer. And begging, supplication, begging with gratitude. Thank you, Father, for hearing me in the past, for doing what you have. I need you now more. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so guarding your mind makes me think about thinking right. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and well spoken of, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Can you imagine being sucked into a world of destruction, corruption, if you're only thinking on things like this? This is my safeguard. This is my safeguard. This is how I keep myself safe in this world. I think about the good. I think about the pure, the right, the holy, the lovely, and especially in relationship with each other. I could think about the trash I see in your life, or I could talk to you about it, Or I could think about the good I've seen in your life and I praise you for it. Now, one of those is going to give me a better relationship with you. Anyway, pressing on from there, he says in verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Follow the example of Paul. Jesus was an example of a life pleasing to God. Paul was an example of one emulating Jesus. Follow him. Learn him. See how he dealt with the things that are going on in your life. Follow Paul. Let's close out here, beginning of verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I also know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, I'm not asking you to send me money because I need it, because I can deal with life. You can deal with life, same way Paul did. But he said, nevertheless, you have done well. Now, here we get to it. Why is putting money in this box not about preacher, but about you? Have you ever thought of it that way? You put money in the box, it's about you. Paul says, verse 14, you have done well. This is a job well done. This money that you scraped out of whatever you need for yourself to send to the preaching of the gospel, you've done well to share my affliction. So we become fellow endurers of life together. You haven't left Paul out there in the lurch. You've joined him in the lurch. And you yourself also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even at Thessalonica, you sent more than once to my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit, the fruit that will accrue to your account. That's what I want. I want you to be blessed, Paul said. That's why I'm accepting your gift. I don't need it, but you need to give it. God will take care of me, but you need this fruit in your life. You need the right attitude toward your giving, the right purpose toward your giving, the right joy in your giving. He says that's what you need. Verse 18, I have received everything in full. And have an abundance, I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma. I love roses. I love lily of the valley. They both smell so good. Such a sweet aroma, such a sweet fragrance. You might say the same thing about carnation. And there's some petunias. Linda gets a petunia that just has a wonderful fragrance. Your giving is that to God. Have you ever thought of that? I'm bringing him a bouquet of fragrant flowers when I put some money in this box, if I do it with the right attitude. Okay? Fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. Yeah, you made a sacrifice and God accepted it. That's a blessing. You're not appeasing him. You're pleasing him. Well pleasing to God. But he says in verse 19, and my God shall supply. So Pam, it reminds me of the time when David is accepting all the gifts for the temple that they're about to build. And he's praying to God. He says, from your hand we have given to you. It's like, I got this great stuff from God. I'm going to give him some of it back. Well, it works the other way too. I'm giving, and my God will supply. As long as you're giving to God, God's making sure that you have what you need. There's not a get rich quick scheme. I detest the idea of my life is better if I have more money. My life is better if I have more Jesus. And when I can take what he's entrusted to me and put it into his work, he considers that fragrant bouquet of flowers. He accepts it. He's pleased with it. And I am blessed because I trust him. So Paul said, let me finish just reading the book then. Now, verse 20, to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Remember back in chapter 1, he says the whole Praetorian Guard heard it. Some of them are sending their greetings to you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your soul. So I say in closing, rejoice in the life you have. Rejoice in the Lord. As Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice.